Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day heard and knew the grace of God in truth. What's interesting about the gospel message of Jesus Christ is that when someone hears it, after they hear it, either they get better, meaning they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and come to full repentance and sorrow, as the Holy Spirit is convicting as he speaks through his disciples about the gospel message of salvation and how one can be saved. Hallelujah. Or they get worse, and they never get any better. They get worse, they go further away from the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. They reject him, and that's that. So the gospel produces either godly fruit or fruits of rebellion. And the reason why I say that is because, like I said, if someone rejects the gospel, they get worse. And they rebel, they progress further down the road of rebellion to no return. And the Bible also teaches us that there are two different types of fruit. The fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, amen? That's found in Galatians chapter 5, amen? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, you can recognize them by their fruits, right? Well, wait a minute. Does this mean that we can judge people? No. The fact is, this isn't judging people. Before you eat fruit, wouldn't you first examine the fruit before you eat it, whether it is rotten on the outside? If it looks good on the outside, would you then smell it to see if it's rotten from the inside of what you don't see? See, you examine fruit before you eat it, right? Well, the same thing with people. We are to examine people by their fruits, whether they are in the faith of Jesus Christ or not. Amen? Whether they are in the faith of Jesus Christ or not. Whether they are children of God or wolves in sheep's clothing. Or just flat out wolves who are trying to kill, steal, and destroy and devour the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, we are not to judge, because Jesus says, "Do not judge lest ye be judged, for the same amount of judgment ye use will be measured back to you." Okay? He's talking about judging the world. Okay? Why? Because that is God's place. Okay? According to John chapter 16. Amen? That is God's place to judge. Judge the world. Judge the world of their sins, transgressions, and iniquities, abominations, their rebellions, their rejections. And we're here not to reject or to judge, but to present the gospel to those who are in desperate need of salvation, which is all humanity. Amen? Hallelujah. But examining people is not judging. See, this is where people get it, the two mixed up, okay? Those who claim to be Christians, we are then to examine them by how they live, not just by their talk, but also the way they walk, because why? Talk is cheap, but actions speak louder than words. Amen? So what we know about God's word of what holiness living is and what fleshly living is, comparing the two. If someone says, "I'm a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ," then they must prove it by their walk. Amen? That's called examination. Just like that fruit analogy. Before you eat the fruit, you first examine the outside. If the outside looks good, wouldn't you not then smell it to examine whether it is rotting from the inside? Because the fruit can rot from inside and you not even see that. We are then to examine them to make sure that we're living godly and hanging out with godly people. Why? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, tells us this instruction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." This is where the saying comes from. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. It corrupts. One bad fruit corrupts the whole bunch of such who claims to be of good fruit but produces bad fruit. Turn away from them. Run away from them. Pray for them, but turn away from them. Do not fellowship with them, because they will corrupt you who are of good fruit. Amen. They could be wolves in sheep's clothing, placed by the devil to deceive and to draw out from the faith of Jesus Christ. See, the devil is crafty. He's cunning. And we are to be open-eyed. You know, just like Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, be ready. Be alert. Watch and pray. Amen. But the gospel produces two kinds of fruits. Fruit of holiness and righteousness, when one comes to repentance and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or when they hear the gospel, they reject it and become worse. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen. Hallelujah. What is the will of God? What is the will of God exactly? That all should come to repentance and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's will of God number one. Okay? But after that, when we are justified, therefore God calls us to sanctification. Amen? So in the process of sanctification, we learn how to live holy and righteously. Amen? Hallelujah. We learn through the workings of the Holy Spirit, through the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in John chapter 16, God promises us to give us the Holy Spirit. That's the proof of being born again in order to live holy and righteously before God. Amen? By conviction, by correction, by discipline. Amen? Hallelujah. By the Holy Spirit drawing us to the truth. Okay? Leading and guiding us into all truth. Amen? Hallelujah. And so in that sanctification process, one of the will of God, okay, and it's just best explained in Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12, and it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." Hallelujah. To fear the Lord, walk in His ways, to love Him. And how do we love Him? Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you would keep my commandments." The commandments is to love one another. This sums up the law and the prophets, amen? Just like in the Ten Commandments teaches us how to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The first five commandments teaches us how to love God. The last five commandments teaches us how to love our neighbors as ourselves, which sums up the law and the prophets. Amen? Okay. To serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. Not have this toy Christianity of saying, oh, I believe, and do nothing. You know? But to serve the Lord. That's His will also. To walk in all His ways. To love Him. And to serve the Lord and keep His commandments. That pretty much sums up our whole holy walk of God. Not just to the Jews of the Old Testament, but also to the Jews and Gentiles of the New Testament today. You know, didn't God not testify in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord and I do not change. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, meaning of the Old Testament, today, meaning in the New Testament, and forever. Jesus Christ does not change. Neither does His Father, and neither does the Holy Spirit. Whatever He says to do in the Old Testament, as far as the moral law is concerned, because Jesus Christ fulfilled every other aspect of the law, such as the sacrificial law, the priestly laws. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. Amen? That's why we don't confess to a man our sins no longer. We go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ if we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. According to Romans chapter 5. Praise the Lord. It spells it out even more so. If that wasn't good enough for all of you, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. Okay. You know, I won't grant you that argument, but okay. Here we go in the New Testament. It says, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That is the fruits of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25, where it says, but the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all who believe. Each one of us, grace is given according to the measures of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We continue on that the will of God is also to be a servant, just like Jesus was a servant when we read on verses 9 on. But to live holy and righteously is what he also has mentioned. Hallelujah. Again, what is the will of God? So all of chapter 4 spells out the whole word of God. Also, what is the will of God? Furthermore, First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, not by their own agendas. They didn't have one, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality of all types, homosexuality, bisexuality, transgender sexuality, fornications, uncleanness, adultery, masturbations, and the likes of all sexual sins, is what it's referring to here. that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, meaning his own body. Amen? Because this body is just a vessel and a tool. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit, of God Almighty. Amen? Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his neighbor in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. That's the will of God, to live holy and righteously, amen? And that exactly coincides back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's read it again. Starting in verse 12. To fear the Lord. What is to fear the Lord? To honor the Lord. To be afraid to sin against God. Why? Because sin separates us from God. And if you desire to have a relationship, a deep and close relationship with God, you would be afraid to sin against God. That's to fear the Lord. To keep his commandments. And also, it explains to us the fear of the Lord to walk in all his ways. When we are honoring God and walking in his ways, doing what the word of God says and not just to hear it. Therefore, you love him. Why? Because Jesus again says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love him, you would want to serve the Lord in every way, to be a servant of God, to serve others. Amen? And to keep his commandments, they are all a domino effect. If you do one, you will keep all the others. If you love God and you love your neighbor, you're keeping the moral law. Hallelujah. And the moral law is written upon our hearts. It's conscience. It's conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the will of God. That's the will of God, to live holy and righteously. That pleases the Lord. And that's why we have to read and study this word on a constant, regular basis, to be reminded. To be reminded, amen? And to know and to learn what sin is and what pleases and displeases God. That's having a true, real relationship and doing what the Lord says in his word. Not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. And he says as a blessing. And whatever your hands find something to do, will be blessed. That's according to James. Let's see here. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. He forgets. Why? Because that is our nature. We tend to forget. That's why we need to constantly be reminded. That's why God given us his written holy word. To constantly reflect daily. And to see who we really are. Instead of to believe what we think we are. Amen? Because the holy word of God is a mirror to our soul. And it shows us who we really are. Who we truly are. Amen? Both sinful or even righteous. Hallelujah. For our own edification. Amen? It continues on. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And that's very true. We read on and continues on in verse 26. Says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion or belief or relationship with God, a pure and undefiled religion or relationship before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's the will of God. So going back to verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, power of the Holy Spirit, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in which we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first fruits from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, He says, you have redemption, you have salvation, if indeed you continue in the faith. See, that's the big if. If you don't continue, you can lose your salvation. That's also another revelation here, because that coincides to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read it real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Talking about the believers. If we sin willfully, we can lose our salvation. That's what it's saying here. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Meaning he's still saying, he's still promising that. Hallelujah. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. If indeed you continued in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden for ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches and glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's talking about. The mystery is Christ. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the veiled Christ. But everything was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, God revealed his only begotten Son to all humanity. Amen? Hallelujah. And those who came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and knows him, has a relationship with him, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is God the Father revealing his only begotten Son to us. so we might believe, hallelujah, and receive salvation. Again, in the book of Romans, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. And that's the mystery. The mystery is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present even man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily.